Welcome here to our midweek service at Calvary Baptist Church of Treherne. And also welcome for those who joined us via internet. Welcome. Please open your hymnal to number 3. Number 3. Sing praise to God who reigns above. Number 3.
Father, we are thankful that we can praise the true God. We can know that there is a true God. We can know that thou art the creator of all things, and that thou art the sustainer of all things, and that our world today is under thy control, under thy care, even though thou dost give man opportunity to defy thee, to rebel against thee, to try to destroy himself and destroy thy creation. And yet, in spite of all of that, we have a God who loves man and keeps reminding us of the importance of knowing the truth and being at peace with thee. We do pray for the nation of Israel. We pray that they might desire thy peace instead of their own peace, that they would want to know the truth. Pray for the soldiers as they fight, those that were killed this week. We pray for the families. Pray that they would come to know thy truth in their hearts and trust in thee. We do pray for the hostages, that they would be released and that they would be released alive. Pray that they would come to know thy peace and truth as well. We ask that thy will be done with the new evangelicals who think that they are helping Israel by polluting them with poison words. We pray that those leaders would repent and see that the Jews need to hear the truth just as the Gentiles do, and that many would be saved in these last days. We do pray for the many who are following deception. They look at numbers, and they look at things that feel good rather than at the truth. And we pray, Father, that many would be saved in our own country as well, as our parliament is about to start again next week, and our governments and the opposition have no clue how to govern. We pray for the salvation of many. Pray that we be faithful in praying and also speaking out where we have opportunity. We do pray as well for wisdom for my court case, that thou wouldst guide me in preparation for that, that I can give the right answer to the judge, and that thy will be done, that he might come, or she, whatever it is, would be saved. And if there's lawyers there, that they too would hear the truth and be saved. We pray that thy will be done, that we would be faithful to thee, and seek to help others to know thy peace in these last days. We do pray for our Zoom meetings with the Filipinos, that we can be a help there. Pray for the Amates as they plan their trip, that thy will be done there, that they would be faithful and have a good testimony, be able to help their families in the Philippines to see the importance of truth, and that thy will be accomplished there as well. So we pray that thou wouldst guide us here. May we glorify thee, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
And over to 174. The Old Book and the Old Faith. Number 174.
Tis the book of God, and the Bible is his name. The old book and the old faith are the rock on which I stand. The old book and the old faith are the bulwark of the land. Through storm and stress, the book that tells us of the Father's love, when he sent his Son to us from heaven above. Oh, by which his promise we is healed within, for it is through his blood we are saved from every sin. The old book and the old faith of the rock on which I stand. The old book and the old faith are the bulwark of the land. Through storm and stress they stand the test. In every clime and nation blessed, the tell us of the will of God, and the Savior teaches well the earth he trod, how he sought earth's sorrow and relieved its woe, through whom strength is given to conquer every foe. The old book and the old faith are the rock on which I stand. The old book and the old faith are the bulwark of the land. Through storm and stress they stand the test. In every clime a nation blessed, the tell us of eternal life. faithful service in a world of strife, and this glorious triumph over death, dark fear, in the world's mischief, in an age of endless tears. The old book and the old faith are the rock on which I stand. The old book and the old faith are the bulwark of the land. Through storm and stress, this stand a test in every clime, a nation blessed. The old book and the old faith are the hope of every land. Oh, the grand old book and the dear old faith are the rock on which I stand. Oh, the grand old book and the dear old faith are the hope of every land.
And over to 270. Heaven of Rest, 270.
Come anchor your soul in
Take your Bibles and turn to Ezekiel chapter 19. Ezekiel chapter 19, we're looking there at verses 10 to 14. We'll stand, please, for the reading of God's word. Ezekiel chapter 19, beginning there at verse 10, says, "Thy mother is like a vine in thy blood, planted by the waters. She was fruitful and full of branches by reason of many waters. And she had strong rods for the scepters of them that bear rule. And her stature was exalted among the thick branches. And she appeared in her height with the multitude of her branches. But she was plucked up in fury. She was cast down to the ground. And the east wind dried up her fruit. Her strong rods were broken and withered. And the fire consumed them. And now she is planted in the wilderness, in a dry and thirsty ground. The fire has gone out of a rod of her branches, which hath devoured her fruit, so that she hath no strong rod to be a scepter to rule. This is a lamentation, and shall be for a lamentation." Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful again for the Word of God. We're thankful again for Isaiah, or for Ezekiel, being willing to write these things down, be willing to speak them to the people of his day, warning them of why their trouble was there, what the problem was, how to fix it. And the sad thing is that the people didn't want to fix it. Today as well, the nation of Israel is still struggling, still fighting, still looking for peace, still losing soldiers, losing citizens, but they still don't want to turn to thee. And we pray, Father, for Jews across the world, that many of them would take thy word seriously. They would read it and study it and be saved and know thy peace. Pray also for the Gentile world, that there are many as well in the Gentile world who are lost, who don't want thy peace, who love false religion, and don't understand why they don't have thy peace. So they manufacture a peace that is not satisfying, but to them, they're so stubborn, they're going to stay in it. We pray, Father, that many Gentiles would be broken, especially the false teachers who are out there promoting their lies. We pray that people would wake up and see through these lies and allow thy Holy Spirit to show them that what they're getting is not the truth, is not helpful, that they might want thy peace and blessing. We ask that if anybody listening that is not saved, that they would see that there is one true God who has given his word and have provided salvation through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're thankful, Father, that we can study thy word and we can know the truth. And we pray that each one listening would know the truth and want thy peace in their lives. May thy will be accomplished here, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this evening is "The Disaster of Rejecting God." The disaster of rejecting God. The nation of Israel is a unique nation. We have said that many times here. The rest of the world, and interesting, many Jews even, they do not understand nor do they accept the unique nature of Israel. There are Jews in Canada that are fighting against Netanyahu and what he wants to accomplish in Israel. There are Jews in the United States that also are fighting against the rule that Netanyahu is trying to bring to that country. Now, Mr. Netanyahu is not a saved man, but he understands that he needs to be strong and the nation needs to be strong to fight back Hamas and Hezbollah and Iran and any other enemies that are there. If they want to negotiate, they will just be swallowed up. He knows that, and he is telling the world that, but he doesn't understand how to be strong. He thinks it's through military force, and he is finding that his military force is incapable of giving him what he wants. This week there was, I think it was a Chinook helicopter that was flying in Gaza to pick up a wounded Israeli soldier. And as that helicopter was landing, it crashed. So obviously they didn't pick up the wounded soldier, but two of the soldiers on that aircraft died and others were wounded. So they had to bring in another one to fly the injured out. So they're not able to accomplish what they want because they're not trusting in God. And all of these things are a reminder to us. We can see, just as the Bible tells us, we can see it today, what happens when you don't want to believe God, and the result of that is tragedy. So as we continue to look at the book of Ezekiel, God gave the nation of Israel and gives us as well warnings of these very things. There's no reason for Israel to be struggling as they are today. There's no reason for the Gentile world to be in such a mess either. But when we don't want to listen to God, that's what happens. So the book began with a lamentation, and it ends with a lamentation, as we'll look at as well later. But again, in verse 10, God uses another illustration to speak of the origins of the nation of Israel. In verse 2, he says there, "What is thy mother? A lioness, she lay down among lions, she nourished her whelps among young lions." Now in verse 10, "Thy mother is like a vine in thy blood." So a lioness is a strong animal, a vicious animal that devours the prey. And the nation of Israel was a strong nation when it began. And the Philistines, who were their main enemy, came to the place of understanding they could not win against Israel during the days of David. It was not a very big window of peace that the Jews enjoyed, but it was because their kings turned away from God, and the people also followed the kings and turned away from God. Leaders are important. We need leaders. But it is so important to have good leaders. It, to me, is so interesting, shows the darkness of our country, that Mr. Trudeau still has the support that he has. The polls, according to, if you can believe them, say that there's still over 20% of Canadians that would vote for his government. 20%. That's a large percentage of people that would vote for a man who has spent 9 years destroying this country and doesn't know how to tell the truth. And yet that number of people still say he would be the best one for the leader of this country. His own party, how any person can support him. But that's what happens when you don't have the light. When you don't know the Lord, you can't see, and you don't make wise decisions. So as we look at this, it says, "Thy mother is like a vine in thy blood, planted by the waters. She was fruitful and full of branches by reason of many waters." Now, blood there is a picture of life. In Genesis 9 and verse 4, God tells Noah after the flood, the life is in the blood. And so we know that grapes do not have blood, but sometimes even the description used of the red grape juice is, they call it blood red. And so sometimes it's referred to that way, but that's what it's talking about here. Thy mother is like a vine in thy blood, planted by the water. So Israel, again, it's a picture here of the nation of Israel being planted in a good place. And we know that Abraham was taken out of Ur of the Chaldees. He was brought into the land of Canaan. He lived there, he died there, but his family moved out of there and lived in Egypt for over 400 years before God brought them into that land, and he promised to bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey. And it still amazes me when the spies went into Canaan while they were still in the wilderness, in fact, not long after they had left Egypt, and they came back with two men carrying a cluster of grapes on a stick. It was so big. And yet, in their minds, the giants were unbeatable. They couldn't see that cluster of grapes that they were carrying. All they could see was the giants. And the nation, the majority of the nation, believed in the scaremongering of the 10 spies and said, "We can't take the land." And so they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness, but God did bring them into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey. They were able to take the land that came into Jericho, and the people of Jericho had no strength to fight against them. They were able to take Jericho. Ai, they didn't take that because it was sin in the camp, and so they had to deal with that before they could take Ai. The Gibeonites learned about the power of the nation of Israel, and so they concocted a lie so that their lives would be spared. But as we read here, it says that she was fruitful and full of branches by reason of many waters. So the nations around Israel, even as they were settling into the land of Canaan, they came to understand that Israel was a force to reckon with. And at one point, five kings came out, made an alliance to fight against them, but they couldn't win. And so nobody was able to win against them. Then we come to the book of Judges, and we see in the book of Judges, after the death of Joshua, that the people didn't have a leader, and the people were afraid of the rest of the inhabitants that were left in Canaan, because some of them had chariots. And they were afraid of them. They forgot so quickly of the victories that they had gained, even in Jericho, when they didn't even have to lift a spear. They didn't have to raise a bow and arrow. The walls came down and they took the city. But they forgot the good things, and they only saw the dangers. And because they weren't trusting in God, those dangers looked so insurmountable. And that's still the way it is today amongst people, that they see the danger, and there is a lot of danger in our world. There are many things that are threatening us. But when we know the Lord, those things don't have to cripple us. We came through 3 years of poison and propaganda in our country that struck panic into the hearts and lives of many people. But those who are saved, there was no reason for any Christian to be in that panic mode, and yet many professing Christians were equally panicked to the lost. They did not have an answer. They did not know how to stand. And the result was that the government found out just how easy it is to cripple a nation. And they are planning for more. There's no need for that. Verse 11, it says, she had strong rods for the scepters of them that bear rule. That's talking about the kings. The kings of Israel, David being the greatest king I believe that Israel ever had strong rods. David had a good army, but more importantly, he had the fear of God. And yes, we can find fault with David. There were things that David did that were wrong, and God points them out. And he didn't bless those things. But he also pointed out that David knew what repentance was. He knew how to confess his sin. And because of that, God could forgive him and God could continue to use him. And so David, by the time he died, the Philistines didn't bother trying to attack Israel. They knew they couldn't win. And in the early days of Solomon, he had no wars. That's why he could build his own palace and he could build the temple. There were no wars to fight. He didn't have to call his workers and say, "Get your swords and shields. We got to go and fight this battle." There was none until He married his many foreign wives, strange wives, and they turned his heart away from God, and then the enemy started coming in. So it says here again, prior to that time, it says she had strong rods for the scepters of them that bear rule. And her stature was exalted among the thick branches. So the nations around saw that Israel was a force that they could not stand against. They could see that. And she appeared in her height with the multitude of her branches. So the nation of Israel was strong, was seen as a great nation by the nations around, and that was the envy of the nations around. But as is so common, when somebody is having success, there are always those who want to try and rob you of that success. We have that in our country. If you have nice things, there are always people that are looking to steal it. Why do we have to lock our houses, take the keys out of our cars, and so on? Because we have a justice system that is not a justice system, and we have lazy people who want things but don't want to work for them, and they have learned that they can go and take them and there won't be much of a consequence. So crime is on the rise, and people who want to live peacefully, they have to lock everything up and have cameras and all kinds of stuff going on, and even then it doesn't help much because the police don't even act on that. So that's how it is when a nation doesn't live for God. Same thing in a family. When a family doesn't serve God, there's trouble. When a family serves God, things can run along the way that they should. Now, a lot of families, they live very secular lives, and so they keep the peace by buying things. But money only goes so far. Money talks, but it only talks for so long. And that's why our prisons are overfull. That's why we have people getting killed on the streets. You probably all heard about those two hockey players in the States that were killed by a drunk driver. And at the funeral, the wife of the one was given his eulogy. And in the eulogy, she says, "Please don't go out and drink and drive." She didn't say don't go out and don't drink, but she said don't drink and drive. Well, that doesn't work. Because inevitably, if you're going to take poison, you're not going to be limited as to where you're taking it. Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." So when you start drinking, you lose control of your thinking capacity. And then after that, you may go to that party and say, "Okay, I'm not going to drive, I'm just going to drink." But once you start drinking, you lose that ability to keep your thinking straight. And so it causes all kinds of problems and a lot of grief for people who weren't expecting it, but yet they live in a lifestyle that guarantees grief and pain. So Israel is a picture here. They're a picture of what happens when you have blessings, but you don't appreciate them. You don't stick with them. And that's what we see in the nation of Israel today, and that's what we see in the world today as well. We have a very good picture of that in the life of Samson. When you think about Samson, his parents were godly people, and they were told that they were going to have this special son, and the mother was told first how to raise him, even from the womb. And then the father wanted to hear it directly from the angel, so the angel came back and told the father as well. They knew how to raise that boy, and they did in large part, but they had some failings as well, as we all as people do. But Samson was still given opportunity. You know, that's the thing about the mercy of God. And too often times we misread that mercy. And we think, well, God hasn't struck me dead yet, so I must be okay. Instead of looking at God's word as our answer and as our direction, we look at man. And we compare ourselves with people. And the Apostle Paul says we shouldn't be doing that. But that's what we do. Until all of a sudden, the bottom falls out. And with Samson, he was able to do many, many things The Philistines were very upset with him. The nation of Israel looked to him. He was a strong man, but he failed to recognize where his strength came from. And he ended up selling his soul, and he ended up losing his eyes, and ended up working like an ox grinding out the grain. And he died amongst the pagans because he did not appreciate what he had been given by God. That's a very clear picture. If you look at that life of Samson, it's a very clear picture of our second point, the fall of Israel and Judah. Verse 12 starts with that little word, but. Verses 10 and 11 talks about the blessing of God. Verse 12, that little word, but. Such an important word when it's used in the right place. But she was plucked up in fury. God was very patient with Israel. For several hundred years, he let them carry on. The nation was divided because of their sin, but Judah carried on. They had some good kings, none as good as David, but they had some good kings, some that the Bible says followed after David, but oftentimes talks about the high places were not removed. So they had some problems. And eventually she was plucked up. And we need to remember that Ezekiel is writing from captivity. Judah has been plucked up already. The Babylonians have come in. And he's sitting in Babylon. He was taken back in a vision to Israel, but he's sitting in Babylon and writing and speaking to the people there and those that were left back in Judah. So but she was plucked up in fury. She was cast down to the ground. The Babylonians came in, three different invasions they came in on, and each time they killed people, each time they took captives, each time they destroyed a little bit more of Jerusalem, until finally they destroyed the temple completely and took the vessels of the temple to Babylon, and Belshazzar used them in a defiant manner and was killed for it. But she was plucked up. Judah was plucked up in fury. She was cast to the ground, down to the ground, and the east wind dried up her fruit. Her strong rods were broken and withered. The fire consumed them. So the strong rods again, the kings and the princes, they were gone. They couldn't stand against the enemy. The east wind came in, and when you have that hot wind, my wife was talking today how that she had gone to our flower garden to water it, and there was a clear plastic bag that had blown into our yard at some point and had rested on a couple of those flowers. And she hadn't noticed it soon enough, and because the sun bakes on that, and the heat underneath that plastic would be quite hot, and so some of those plants, she said, don't look very good right now. The roots are probably okay and they'll probably come back, but the sun is hot. And when you have the right conditions, it dries things out quite severely. And here it talks about how the east wind dried up her fruit. And that's talking about the nation and the young people of the nation, how that they were not able to stand. They didn't have the convictions that they should have had because they watched the convictions of their parents wither away. Her strong rods were broken and withered. The fire consumed them. So not much left when God sends in someone to punish. There's not much left. There's nothing really that we can do against that. And so that's why these warnings are given for us. The Bible says that these things are written for our learning. So as we study the Old Testament, it's important for us to learn. What is it that we need to watch out for? What is it that we can learn? We're not Jews. We're not Israel. Churches have not replaced Israel. We've been grafted into the stump, but Christians need to learn, what is it that caused the fall of the nation of Israel? What caused Judah to fall? And how can we avoid that kind of destruction in our own lives personally, in our families, in our churches, in our society? We can't change our society. We can speak to it and see people saved. But society in general, the world is on the path of destruction. And so we need to look, first of all, in the mirror. What am I doing? How am I living my life? Am I following God? Am I honoring Him? Or am I playing around in the devil's territory? I know it's a statement that some people don't like, but I call the public school buses, I call them the devil's taxis. And I say they're going to the devil's playground, and that's what the public schools are. When you look at what they're teaching in our public schools, I cannot understand how any Christian parent would even allow their children to go to such a place. It's poison. It was bad when our children were young. It was bad when I was there, but it's poison now. There should be no Christian parent sending their children to the public school. It's far beyond saving. They're not learning what they need to learn. But many children are there being brainwashed, and there's more trouble coming because of that. And so when you look at, it's amazing. On the one hand, to me, I'm amazed that 20% of people still believe that the liberals are the party for the country. But on the other hand, I'm surprised there aren't more that believe that. But then when you look at the NDP has about 19%, so you add those two together, you got 39%. So you're coming up close to half of the country. And then if you look at the 40-some percent that are in favor of the conservatives, and you look at what the conservatives stand for, now you've got a majority of the people who don't know up from down and couldn't fight their way out of a wet paper bag. And that's what our country is like right now. And it's not going to get any better. So the hope is in God. If we look at the world, and if that's all we have, it's a very dark situation. But you see, Christians, we have a light. We have God. We live in a dark world, but we have God. And so we need to be a light in this dark world. We need to help people to see that there is hope, but that hope is only found in knowing the true God. So the third point we have here is the sad future of the nation. So what happened as a result of this fruitful vine rejecting God, being plucked up in fury by God through the Babylonians in the south, the Assyrians in the north? What is the end result? Verse 13, and now she is planted in the wilderness. So as I mentioned already, Ezekiel was writing from exile. He was in Babylon. So she's planted in the wilderness, no longer in that fruitful land, in a dry and thirsty ground, no longer by those waters, as we read there in verse 10. Now she's struggling to exist among the nations, and even Israel itself, those that were left behind. Israel was no longer that productive place that it had been in the past, because God was judging them. So we look at verse 14, the fire is gone out of a rod of her branches. So even Zedekiah, one of the last kings that Judah had, what did he do? He was told to surrender to the Babylonians. They were encircling Jerusalem. He had no way of winning. But what did he do? He snuck out the back way in the night, thought he was going to get away with some of his men. The Babylonians heard about it. They went after him. They brought him back. They killed his sons in front of him. His soldiers couldn't protect them, couldn't protect him. They took out his eyes, and the last thing that he saw was his sons being killed, and he was helpless to do anything about it. The fire is gone out of a rod of her branches. gone out, it's gone. Which hath devoured her fruit, so that she hath no strong rod to be a scepter to rule. That was the end result of continuously rejecting. Jeremiah was alive during the time of Zedekiah. He prophesied, told him what to do. And Zedekiah and a few other kings there as well around that time didn't believe Jeremiah. There were false prophets. They believed them. Those false prophets, they had their props and they said, no, the Babylonians, if they come in, they'll just be here a short time. We'll be back on our own again. No, God said you're going to spend 70 years in exile, and that's what they did. And since that time, they have never been a sovereign nation. Even now, they're not a sovereign nation. They have their land, part of it, back. They have a president. They have a prime minister. But the nations of the world are still telling Israel how to function. Israel today is still dependent upon foreign nations to supply them with weapons and aircraft and so on. They need help. They can produce more food than they need for their nation, but they don't have the armaments to stand on their own. And they will not have that until they turn to God. And of course, when Jesus comes at the end of the tribulation and he establishes the millennium, they won't need armaments. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. Only saved people will enter the millennium. They will have children. Many of those children will not be saved, but rebellion will be stamped out, will be suppressed. It won't be stamped out, but it'll be suppressed. It will not be allowed to function as it does today. There will be no Sodomite parades in Jerusalem when Jesus rules. And there'll be no terrorist attacks against Jerusalem or Israel when Jesus rules. But at the end of that time, the Bible says that Satan will be let loose, and he will gather a large army from amongst the people because they were only obedient because they had no choice. But when they were given that opportunity by God to gather together under Satan's rule, under Satan's direction, they will form an army and they will try to destroy Jesus. Of course, they'll fail. He will destroy them, and that will bring on the Great White Throne Judgment, the books will be opened, and the millions of people who have rejected God throughout history will stand there, and the books will be opened, and they will hear how that their works were in defiance of God, and they will be cast into the lake of fire. Of course, Satan will be there already by then, and that will be their final end, and they will be there for all of eternity. They will not die in that fire. They will be in that fire in torment for all of eternity. So if you're listening to me today and you're one of those who's like the nation of Israel and you just don't believe that God is really all that important and you think that you have lots of time, you better wake up, because the Jews thought that too. They thought, no, we can weather this storm. We've weathered storms before. And we can weather this one. And the Babylonians were brought in by God. He brought them there. And they took Jerusalem. They took Judah. They knocked down the walls. And they killed many of the people. And you look at Israel today. And yes, Israel is in its land. But there were over 1,000 Jews that were killed October the 7th of last year. Many of those Jews were at a party. They were having what they thought was a good time. And some of those Jews were taken hostage. But apparently, from what I've been reading, they still haven't learned that that party was not the right place to be. And so it's time to wake up. It's time to think seriously. God wants us to enjoy life. And we can enjoy life when we know Him. But that enjoying life is not a frivolous life. It's not a life of where we just throw a party one after the other and always play, play, play. That's not what true joy is about. True joy is about having God's peace in your heart and getting up in the morning with a purpose and going through the day with a purpose to serve God and to honor Him and to live in such a way that you can be a light to others who are in darkness, who need to know the truth. And so that's what God wants us to do, if we know him, is to be that shining light that can help the lost to see that there is hope, but that hope is found only in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And so in the last part of verse 14, this is a lamentation and shall be for a lamentation. So God told Ezekiel to write this down to remind his generation and to remind every generation after that of this lamentation. A lamentation, we said, was a mournful story, a mournful song, something that is mournful. So that's what Ezekiel was told to write here, and every generation was to look at this. And you see, that's what these things are for, is to give us that opportunity to look in the mirror of God's word and to see, where is my life at? You know, one of the things that has changed in my lifetime, some of you that are younger, you maybe don't remember anything different, but it used to be when someone died, there was a funeral for that person. But nowadays, when someone dies, they have a celebration of life for that person. And so even if that person was a drunk, even if that person was a wild person, only the so-called good things are mentioned at the funeral. There's never any warning given of, don't follow this path. We don't want to try. The person is dead. You're not trying to drag them through the mud, but you want to help those that are alive to get a proper perspective of who that person was. And if they were a good person in our eyes, if they were truly someone who honored God, well then, make mention of that. But if they were a wild person, then there should be a warning given, don't go that direction. Don't do that. But that's not happening. And so people go to funerals and they can be told stories and funny stories about the person that died, and people can laugh and there's some crying going on. But in the end, they walk away feeling good because, after all, the minister said, this person is resting now. They're at peace now, no matter how they lived. And that doesn't help those that remain behind. And so God doesn't do that. He doesn't take a white brush and paint over sin. He shows us what sin looks like. He shows us the consequences of sin. But in the midst of that, he also tells us, here's the way to avoid that same consequence. You don't have to go down that road. And so Ezekiel gives us a picture of the sin of the nation of Israel. But in the midst of that, he also will give us pictures of how it could be, how it can be in a person's life. Ezekiel was a Jew. He lived in Israel for a time, but he didn't adopt the rebellion of the people. He didn't adopt that. He chose to follow God. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they lived in Israel. They were taken captives as young people, but they chose not to adopt the paganism of the nation of Israel. And so they could, even though they were living in a foreign land, a pagan land, they were not dried up, as it says in verse 12. They could honor God and they could prosper in Babylon. Not prosper in things, but prosper in the fact that they could be a light. You look at Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, the fact that they wouldn't bow in chapter 3 and they were thrown in that fiery furnace, that wasn't fun. But they had the joy of the Lord in their hearts because they could be used of God to show Nebuchadnezzar that he was not greater than God. And they told him that. They said, we don't know whether God will deliver us from the fire, but we know that he will deliver us from your hand. And they were not going to bow. And the result was that Nebuchadnezzar learned that there is a God in heaven who can even protect people in the midst of a hot, fiery furnace that was hot enough to kill his soldiers as they threw those men in there. So Nebuchadnezzar needed to learn that, and those three men were able to show him that. Daniel, I don't think that he was rejoicing in the fact that he was going to be thrown into the lion's den. But God protected him in that den. Those lions never touched him. But when they took him out of there and those other men were thrown in there, they never even hit the ground before they were dead. Darius needed to learn something about the true God. He needed to know who the true God is and how important it is to know him. Now, we don't read that Darius got saved, but he needed to see that. He needed to learn that. And so we today as well, those of us that are saved, we are not guaranteed that everybody that we talk to is going to turn to the Lord. But we are told to be a light for the Lord, to give people that constant reminder of who God is and how important it is to serve him. And that's why God doesn't put us in a greenhouse. He doesn't tell Christians to find a Christian employer, make sure that you're always surrounded only by Christians so that you can have a good life. We need to go out into the world and tell the world who God is. We need to live in the world but not be a part of the world. We're not part of the world system, so we don't adopt that system, but we live in the world and we seek to be a light in the world to help people to know the truth in these days of grace. It's a great thing. The Bible says there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. One sinner. So think about it. In your lifetime, even if you only reached one person for the Lord, and you won't maybe know that even, but even if there's one person, think of what that does in heaven and what it should do for you too. To have that opportunity to be that light in the midst of a dark world, to help people to reconsider the path that they're on, and maybe some of those people will choose to turn to God. That's a blessing to be able to be that vessel that can be used in this dark world to help someone to reconsider the path they're on. And so that's the challenge that's for us, those of us that are saved. If you're listening and you're lost, this is the truth. What God has written here is the truth. And the judgment that Israel is still facing today, you can see it. It's a constant reminder to us. We can look at the Word of God, and we can also see today that Israel is still facing judgment because they are still refusing to humble themselves and turn to the true God. So learn from that. Don't continue to be a rebel. Learn from that. Turn to God and ask for his forgiveness and his peace in your heart, and then follow him according to his word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we have thy word, thankful for this passage that we can look at. I'm reminding us again of how the nation of Israel was started, how prosperous they were as a nation in their beginnings, the blessings that they had for a time, but how quickly they forgot about those blessings and the source of those blessings, and how quickly they turned away from the truth and chose to be rebels. And even in the midst of their struggling, they didn't want to listen. But yet we have the book of Ezekiel, which tells us of the warnings, tells us of the judgment, but also looks into the future and promises a bright future for the nation of Israel as the temple will be built by the Lord Jesus Christ, and how that true worship will happen in Jerusalem, and how that the people today, individual Jews, can be saved today, as can individual Gentiles. We're thankful that thy word tells us that the nation of Israel that is alive at the end of the tribulation will repent. So it'll be more than just an individual. But we're thankful that today there are individuals across the world that can be saved. I pray that thou wouldst help those of us that are saved, that we would be faithful to thee in our study of thy word and praying and in living for thee so that we can be a light in this world in which we live. Pray for anyone listening that's lost, that they might see the foolishness of their rebellion against thee, that they might humble themselves and turn to thee in repentance today, and want to be forgiven and saved today, that they could begin to enjoy thy blessings. May thy will be accomplished, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.